Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
So tonight, we will be considering a familiar parable from Luke 10, one that, just like all God's truth, is filled with God's timeless truth, but tonight we will consider timely application of that text. So in your pew Bibles, you can open up to Luke 10. We'll look at verses 25 through 37. And if you do not have a pew Bible readily available, we do have it on the screen as well. This is the word of the Lord. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What's written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Jesus asked him, 'Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?' The expert in the law replied, 'The one who had mercy on him.' Jesus told him, 'Go and do likewise.'" So, Jesus and the Good Samaritan. In this parable that Jesus gives, Jesus is prompted to give this parable because of a question that a lawyer or an expert in the law asks in order to test him. He asks, "What should I do to have eternal life?" And it's clear from the passage that this expert in the law wasn't really seeking an answer out of curiosity. Again, he was trying to test Jesus and to justify himself. And so when Jesus replied with this parable, it shocked him for a number of reasons. First of all, that the man that really showed him mercy and compassion was not people who were put in the Lord's ministry, namely the Levite or the priest. In fact, it was a Samaritan, someone who had been from a nation who had had a syncretized faith and of a different ethnic background, who was supposed to have no dealings with him, that showed the man mercy. This is a particular mercy because the road from Jericho to Jerusalem was dangerous. It's about an 18-mile path, and by foot, it was carved along a fairly narrow path that went through the Dead Sea Valley. Okay, so Jerusalem is on the top of this valley, and Jericho is at the bottom. Through this 18 miles, as it traverses along this ridgeline, it goes from a semi-dry place to an arid desert. Jericho itself is really only there because of a spring and an oasis. So even though this was a dangerous path, it was one that was brought by many people. And because it was so narrow, because it was in an arid place without other trees or shade or shelter or water, it made its passengers and its pilgrims and its sojourners particularly vulnerable to attack. The robbers in this parable took full advantage of this, beat him and left him for dead. And so we come to the prophet and the Levite. The options that the prophet and Levi have in response to seeing this man on the road are three. They can ignore him, they can deplore him, or they can restore him. Unfortunately, the men who are supposed to represent God to his people and to the and to be a witness to the outside world choose to leave him for dead. They choose to ignore him, saying, "This is not my problem." In fact, this person might have been considered unclean. Jesus doesn't really give the reasons here why they chose to leave him for dead, simply that they did. And by saying these things, he's implicating that this is wrong. This is wrong for them not to have compassion towards this man. However, the Samaritan chooses, instead of ignoring him, instead of moving to the other side of the road or stepping over him, he chooses to restore him by doing three things. He showed up, he spoke up, and he sewed up. Let me explain. So first, he showed up. It says when he saw the man on the road, he had pity on him and went to him. We don't know what the Samaritan's journey was for. We don't know if he was on business, if he had an urgent need at hand, simply that he took the time to care for this man who is in need. It says in the text that he binds up his wounds. He pours oil and wine. He not only takes the time to help this man, but he uses his own resources. He uses his own donkey to give him transportation to the nearest medical help. In today's term, you could say that he paid for the ambulance, and he stayed there for the entirety of his time at Mary Freebed Rehabilitation. This was costly mercy. Mercy that could not be done by just saying, "I wish you well." But he chose to walk with him the entire way. When he takes him to the hotel, he takes care of him himself. And then he gives the manager 2 denarii. Does anyone happen to know how much in today's terms a denarii is worth? That's right. That's right. And so by giving the manager 2 denarii, he's giving 2 hard-earned days' wages. And not only that, I mean, it would have been enough for him to say, "I'm going to take this man from a place of crisis to not in crisis." But he doesn't just do that. He takes him from a place of crisis to a place of stability. He says to the manager, put his medical expenses on my tab. In this way, he spoke up for the man as an advocate to get him the help that he needed. So, what are some timely applications for this the timeless truths from these parallels? First, we can see from Jesus' example through the parable of the Good Samaritan that we are also called to speak up, to show up, and to sow up to people who are hurting. So let's take some time to consider three particular groups of people who are hurting in our world today. We could talk about a lot. There's a multitude of hurting people. All of us are going through times of trial and times of need, both individually and corporately, as just ourselves and people from this church, our denomination, West Michigan, the United States, and as global citizens. But let's look at three particular applications, three particular groups of people who are hurting and have expressed that vocally in these current times. First, in our context, in the U.S., our brothers and sisters of Christ and people that are made in God's image who are black and brown have been vocal about the ways that they have been hurt. There's a Stanford study that showed recently it took hundreds of thousands of traffic stops and looked at what the offense was for, the racial demographic, the time of day, and it found that if you were black or brown, you were way more likely to be pulled over and searched for contraband, even if you were going the same speed as your white counterpart, and even though the white counterparts had the same, if not more, contraband in their vehicles on average. We're in a time where our brothers and sisters in Christ and people made in God's image that are black and brown have talked about police brutality. The hashtag Black Lives Matter has come up. Not to say that other lives don't matter, but in order to say particularly that they haven't felt like theirs have been taken care of. On one sense, Philando Castile, a school cafeteria worker, was shot dead in his car for trying to bring up his license in a traffic stop. And on the same token, Dylan Roof, a young white male, went into a church and shot 9 black brothers and sisters in Christ who had welcomed him into their Bible study. The police officer afterwards took him to Burger King in order that he might not be in too much distress. So we see our brothers and sisters in Christ hurting in this way because of the injustice that has been done on their behalf. This can be also applied to their experiences with job applications, with redlining. Here in Grand Rapids, there's a book called A City Within a City that looks at the Black freedom struggle of Grand Rapids and the way that redlining happened. If you're not familiar, redlining is the practice of denying citizens loans or the ability to have property in designated parts of the city just because of the color of their skin. In fact, a lot of times through the 1940s, when white veterans were given the chance to get loans for their homes, black veterans were not. In fact, there were city ordinances or things attached to the titles of houses saying there cannot be any black occupant in this house ever. And you can see those lines still exist in Grand Rapids today. If you look at the racial demographic of the city and where people live, those lines are still, for the most part, there. And that's had an impact on healthcare, on their education, and economic outcomes. Another group that's really hurting are our Hispanic brothers and sisters who are immigrating or trying to immigrate to the United States, who are fleeing their homelands, fleeing violence in Honduras, in Guatemala, in Mexico, only to be met with similar violence when they get to the U.S. border. Another group, we can look at women who have faced sexual assault. Through the Me Too movement, we've heard countless countless stories of women who have simply not been believed for their experience. We've seen oftentimes justice not being done on their behalf. In fact, the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention showed that 995 out of 1,000 cases of rape, the perpetrators went free. So, these are three particular groups that have been hurting. So, if we take these broad groups and broad applications, what has been our response and what will be our response? Will it be to ignore, deplore, or restore? Our denominational history has had a checkered past for these issues in particular. On one sense, we can commend the many brothers and who have preached from the pulpit that the gospel is the main thing and is good news of Christ. Praise be to God. However, many times we have not brought the whole counsel of God to God's people by ignoring the social responsibility that has been given to us. We are really strong in individual piety, but less strong in talking about our social ethic. Many times we ignore the fact that J. Gresham Machen was a segregationist. We can thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Do not mishear me. Thank the Lord for his work in the gospel, that he preached it against the rising tide of theological liberalism to make sure that the gospel was secure. But in response to hearing that a student of color was going to join him in his dormitory at Princeton Seminary, he would not have it. He wrote home to his mother that he could not believe such a thing could happen, that this goes beyond table fellowship. He said that B.B. Warfield was the only faculty member that seemed to oppose him in this, that the rest of the faculty, in contrast, agreed that there shouldn't be student of color that came to Princeton Seminary to study with them. And so when we talk about the spirituality of the church, we have to be really careful. On the one sense, our job from the pulpit and as God's people is to make sure that we tell people about the good news of the gospel, that people die for their sins, but they can be saved through the resurrecting power of Jesus Christ and the atoning of sins that he provides. But we cannot use that as an excuse to ignore these other issues. A lot of times, we can create the false dichotomy of justification and social justice. But the Bible and God through his word does not recognize such a dichotomy. Consider this passage from Ezekiel 16. In verse 49, he says, "This was the sin of your sister Sodom." So again, the city of Sodom, this is your sin. "She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy." Let me repeat that again. They did not help the poor and the needy. And this was the sin of Sodom. So we are right when we talk about Sodom and Gomorrah to talk about their wrong sexual ethic, to the violence that they showed Lot and Abram. But we also have to consider this other part, that the Lord held them responsible for not caring for the poor and needy in their midst. They did not, in the words of our earlier passage, Isaiah 1, rebuke the oppressor, plead the widow's case, or defend the fatherless. The Lord is extremely concerned with both. Both the love for himself through our individual piety and the love for our neighbor, both expressed individually and corporately, through people and through systems. Oftentimes, it's said, especially in our denominational and evangelical circles, that we want to avoid being political. And I think that's a good intention, and that we don't want to confuse a particular political opinion or partisan issue and ascribe Christ's name to it. That is well and good. However, the Bible has a lot to say, and God has a lot to say about how we treat our neighbor and how we show love for them. And so the Bible is not a partisan book, but it does have a lot of political implications, especially for the care and well-being of our neighbors. Okay. In fact, our own confessions are really clear on this too. If we look at Westminster Larger Catechism, when it talks about the what's required of the sixth and eighth commandments. In the sixth commandment, we're called that there would be no unjust taking away of the life of any. So when we consider the prospect of police brutality, of unfair treatment and people being caged at the southern U.S. border, and about women not being believed or justice executed on their behalf through sexual assault, our confession has given us the impetus to be deeply concerned and vocal about these matters. Oftentimes, we also have a selective empathy. Okay, and that's what, I mean, that's part of the thing that the expert in the law has with Jesus. By asking who is my neighbor, he's really asking, who do I have to care about? It would have been okay for him, in his mind, if he cared just about other people of God in his nation, in Israel. But Jesus makes this distinction clear, that the Samaritan is the one that shows mercy, that he's deeply concerned with the treatment of people that are outside of this expert of the law's circle, both nationally and religiously. So the Samaritan was not a believer, but the Lord cares about him and the man that was on the road. So oftentimes, we can choose to be selectively empathetic towards certain issues in our day, or particularly passionate about certain political issues. Oftentimes, one party might say, and even in the church, that we should just care about abortion. That's well and good. We need to preserve the unjust taking away of the life of any. Amen? We need to protect the embryos that are made in the Lord's image. But we need to have that empathy stretched out from birth to earth. We need to care about those embryos inside and outside of the womb to make sure they are in a place of flourishing, not just inside the womb, but through their life. An attempt to divorce this social responsibility apart from justification can be a form of modern Gnosticism, where we only care about the souls of people but not their embodied experiences. The Lord has called us to preach his word and to minister with both word and action. He cares for our bodies as well as our souls, as well as the bodies and souls of the other people made in his image, whether they are in him yet, or in him now, or not in him yet. So we cannot divorce these things. We cannot afford to ignore our neighbor in these instances. It can be particularly tempting, too, for us to deplore individuals who are hurting, especially in these contexts that I shared earlier. Let's take our forms of media. When a white man and a black man are both have the same types of offenses, one is treated much more favorably in the nightly newscast than the other. A white mass shooter often will be given the benefit of the doubt of just being mentally ill. However, black man is not given that same sort of benefit of the doubt, and is passed over when a 9-year-old named Tamir Rice is shot by police for having a fake toy gun. Same with Michael Brown or Trayvon Martin. For wearing hoodies, they are portrayed as thugs, not as precious image bearers of the Lord. We have to be particularly vocal and careful about what media influences us to think about our neighbors. It is our duty to make sure that their full humanity is held up against so many that would seek to suppress it. We cannot afford, as God's people and his witnesses to the world, to be duped by such media coverage. We have to look at our speech as well. We need to make sure that when we bring up social issues, that we are not just using coded language to talk about certain issues. Whether they're, So what does it look like for us to restore? What does it look like for us to speak up, show up, and sew up our neighbors in these particular instances? Really, we need to make sure that we are in conversation with them. We need to make sure that we are listening with compassion and empathy, rather than ignoring them, saying, that's not my problem, that's not a gospel issue, or deploring them, say, well, this person probably is making up their experience and that they should pull themselves up by their bootstraps. Instead, we need to ask them, please, tell me about your experience so that I can help. Tell me about your experience so that I can speak up on your behalf. If there is injustice done on your part, I want to be a witness of the Lord of mercy and the Lord of justice, who does not have weighted measures. I want to restore these things on your behalf. We have to be really honest when we do that too, that we are willing to hear what they have to say. It might be uncomfortable to hear how the legacies left by our forefathers impact the world that we live in today. And even though we might not have done the sins that our fathers committed, we are still responsible for the legacy that they leave behind. And whether we are going to live in a just society that binds up the wounds of those who are oppressed, or to ignore them and to keep the status quo. So we have to be good, compassionate, listening historians who are eager to listen and to speak up on behalf of the marginalized. So what are some practical steps? Some other practical steps that we can take with that? Besides listening with empathy to our brothers and sisters in these cases, you can partner with an organization that does justice on their behalf. Some examples could include Movimiento Cosecha, which is seeking to have driver's licenses for immigrants here. Or Treetops Collective, that helps refugees in their process of moving here. I was surprised in even attending some of those places at the way that they pleaded with the God of mercy and the God of justice to work good on their behalf. And they didn't do that just to have good things out of a prosperity gospel, but they did it as pleading sons and daughters who believed in Christ's precious blood that atoned their sins on their behalf. So those are just a couple of examples. You can explore more on your own. With that, there could be another temptation in hearing these things to be overwhelmed by the thought of showing the same amount of empathy that the Samaritan did. There can be, we can be overwhelmed by that. But the good news is that we don't have to try and perform the way that the Samaritan did. We can do those things because Christ has performed on our behalf. In fact, our impetus for having these concerns for our social responsibility and the love of neighbor come from Jesus speaking up, showing up, and showing us up when we were in distress, when we were in exiles, as we have been pilgrims in this journey of life. Jesus, seeing us in our distressed estate, did not ask, well, does that person deserve grace? The answer is no, none of us deserve grace. But Jesus didn't ignore us or walk aside when he saw us on our figurative road to Jericho. Instead, he stepped in and intervened on our behalf. Just as he has preserved, preserved Israel in their sojourning journey, so he continues to preserve us. Because of these things, we can go to him and ask him for the grace that we need to repent and to help speak up, show up, and sew others up in the way that he has done for us. So let us consider again this passage from Isaiah 1:16 through 18 as we close. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, and plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. They shall be as white as snow. Oh, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So as we go through this week, let us pray that Jesus would help us to keep these things intact. That through his gospel and through his spirit, we have the motivation and the supplication to love him and to love our neighbor sacrificially. Let us pray to him that we may go and do likewise as the Samaritan did. Let us pray together. Father, Lord, you are so good to us. Lord, in our sin, you did not leave us for dead, but you breathed life into us. Lord, we pray that you would give us a full measure, a heaping full amount of grace, of mercy, and of compassion to those who are distressed and who are hurting. Help us not to ignore or deplore them, but restore them in the same way that you have restored us. Lord, we pray that the OPC can do good work in these particular applications. But Lord, that you would also help us to apply these to other applications of justice and loving neighbor well as well. Lord, we can only do these things because you have loved us and through your Spirit working in us. So we pray these things in your name. Amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.